A lawyer named Strange died, and his friend went to buy a headstone for his grave. He asked the proprietor to inscribe on the tombstone, "Here lies Strange, an honest man and a lawyer." An honest man and a lawyer. The proprietor insisted that such an inscription would be confusing. Passers-by would tend to think that there were three men buried under the stone. Strange, an honest man, and an attorney. So he suggested an alternative. He would inscribe, "Here lies a man who was both honest and a lawyer." That way, when anyone passed by the tombstone and read it, they would be certain to remark, "That's strange." You know, different kinds of stones and rocks play an important part in many cultures. Think of the pyramids. Think of the Great Wall of China. Think of the Washington Monument. And perhaps you've never thought about it, but rocks and stones play an important part in Scripture as well. The night that Jacob left home, he made a rock his pillow, and during his sleep he met the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and in the morning he set up that rock as a testimony to the covenant that he had made that night with the God of his fathers. When the Jews thirsted in the desert, Moses smote the rock, and water gushed forth and supplied their thirst. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground into the promised land, they took 12 stones from the riverbed and they made a reminder, a memorial on the bank of the miracle that God wrought for them. In fact, in the Old Testament, God Himself is numerous times called our rock. In the New Testament, Jesus said to one of the disciples, "You are rocky, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And in fact, each of us, each member of the universal church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is called a living stone, from which is built the temple of the living God. But on this Easter Sunday morning, the most significant stone mentioned in all of the pages of Scripture is the stone that sealed Christ's tomb. And we read of that stone in our text, Mark 16, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read those verses again. Mark 16, verses 1 through 4. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now there is a message in this stone that was rolled away from the door of Christ's tomb, a message that no skeptic or critic or atheist has been able to crush in 20 centuries. And this morning we will let that rock speak. We will hear a message in stone. Now, before I begin, I have to make a confession. The outline and some of the points in this message, I hope you have an outline in front of you, but that outline and some of the points in this outline are not mine. Usually when I prepare a message, I do a great deal of research and I borrow a little bit here and I borrow a little bit there, but usually the major points are my own. But every now and again, a preacher runs up on a sermon and he says to himself, "I just can't really do any better than that." And the core of this message is just so. This is my favorite Easter message. It is borrowed from the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon. So this morning we will let the stone speak, but we will also let Spurgeon speak a little bit as well. First of all, the stone rolled away from the sepulchre of Christ is a witness. A witness. Often in Scripture, stones were called upon as witnesses. When the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh finished fighting in the cause of their brethren on the west side of the Jordan River, they built a huge stone altar that they called witness. They called these stones to witness the fact that they belonged to the nation of Israel, that even though they were crossing Jordan and would make their homes on the other side of Jordan, they were part of Israel. And they would not worship false gods. They would worship the true God of Israel, whose altar would be on that side of Jordan. And we find similar occurrences, similar customs throughout the Old Testament. But the stone of which I speak this morning is witness to the greatest fact in human history. A witness to death defeated. I repeat, a witness to death defeated. A few moments ago, we read the question of the women as they approached the tomb. Who shall roll away the stone for us? And if you think about it, that is really the sigh of all mankind. Day after day, men and women and even children are swept into the grave, banished into the prison house of death. And our hearts throb. Who will roll away the stone for us? We have particularly heard this cry in the last 12 months as COVID has swept the earth and millions have been swept into an early grave. All men ask, who shall roll away the stone from death's door? Now these women, they were not strong enough to roll that stone. Verse 4 says that it was very large. We estimate that it was solid granite, 8 feet in diameter, 1 foot thick, weighing 4 tons. Few men are interested in a cheap date. I encourage you to go out to Slabco in Traveler's Rest. Any of you know where Slabco is? I know Ben does. It's kind of hard to find, but the sign is right there on 25 if you're looking for it, just as you get on beyond Traveler's Rest. And Slabco is a place that sells granite for kitchen countertops. And they have hundreds of pieces of granite in there. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, but it's like a museum of God's art. If you've ever seen man-made stone doesn't hold a candle to real granite and what it looks like. It's just a great place. You can walk through there for nothing. They don't even charge you. But as you walk through, there are signs everywhere. Don't try to move the granite. Now that granite is 8 feet wide, 8 feet high, 12 feet wide, but it's only an inch thick. It's polished. But the only way that you can move it, they actually have a crane that's built into the girders of the building. They don't want you to even try to slide a piece. And every now and then when you're in there, you'll watch them actually lift up a piece and you can get a sense of how heavy it is. And after taking my wife on a cheap date to Slabco, I cannot imagine somebody who would try to move this stone. But even if you could find a human being who could move that granite slab from the literal tomb of Jesus, here is my point. No mortal human being has the strength to roll the stone from death's door. Men who were proud and self-confident all their whole lives long come to death in darkness and despair, for they realize that they themselves do not have the strength to roll back the stone. And they know that no one else does either. Now, I believe every human being is born with a constitution, with an idea innate in his heart that this life isn't all there is. There's something in the human heart that says there's got to be more. There's got to be something beyond. But the door of death, the stone, rolls and cuts off that hope, innate though it be. In 400 BC, Socrates, the great Greek philosopher, drank hemlock and laid down to die with these words, "Shall we live again? I hope so, but no man can know." And yet when the stone rolls over the door of death, that hope is extinguished. But the glory of Easter, the glory of this day, is that the stone has been rolled away. The door to the prison house of death has been thrown open. As opposed to Socrates' last words, we can know. The stone rolled away stands as a witness that Jesus Christ, God the Son, has defeated death once and for all on behalf of all His people. You remember the story of Samson? When I was a kid, my mom would read me a Bible story most nights, and she'd often ask, "Well, what Bible story do you want to hear?" And my inevitable answer was, "I want to hear about Samson." And I don't know if you remember the story, part of the story of Samson. His arch enemies, the Philistines, at one point found him within the walls of one of their cities, and they thought they had him. And they locked the gates of that city tight. And in the morning when Samson awoke, he took upon his shoulders the gates of the city, post, bar, and all, and lifted them from their foundations and carried them to the opposite hill and left the stronghold of the enemy wide open. What Jesus Christ has done. There's an Easter song we didn't sing it this morning that includes these words, "Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord." When Jesus went to the cross, when His body went into the grave, death sought to imprison Him within its stronghold, but He tore the bars away, like Samson of old. He tore the gates, the bars from their foundation, and left the stronghold of the enemy wide open for His people. No man who puts his trust in Jesus Christ for salvation shall ever be shut into the prison house of death again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In the second place, the stone rolled away serves as a trophy or a memorial. In Bible times, men often set up memorials, and we do the same thing today if you think about it. How many of you have ever been to a Civil War battlefield? I want you to think, at that Civil War battlefield, did you see something made out of stone? I grew up in Pennsylvania. Of course, you go to Gettysburg. You're going to see memorials in stone to the heroes of that great battle where the Civil War pivoted. Not far from here in Clinton, South Carolina, there's a memorial to a battle of the Revolutionary War, the Battle of Musgrave Mill. Hundreds of years after these battles, we have memorials to the heroes of these wars. And if you will, the stone rolled away from the grave of Jesus serves as the memorial of the greatest hero who ever lived, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, maybe you've never thought of Jesus as a hero. But in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is given a title that suggests this idea. I want you to keep your finger here in Mark chapter 16, and I want you to turn back in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is called here the author of our faith. Now, the word that's translated author here is a word that's rich in meaning. It has a meaning that goes far beyond what our English word author suggests. It has the meaning of a leader or of a captain, or if I may suggest, a champion. Jesus is the champion of our faith. And the stone rolled away is the trophy of this champion's victory. First of all, Jesus is our champion, for he has prevailed against Satan. Satan thought to defeat the Lord Jesus once and for all at the cross, but Satan could only bruise his heel at the cross. Jesus crushed the serpent's head. He has dealt Satan the death blow. Now understand, Satan is not quite dead yet. But that death blow sealed his doom. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 tells us that Jesus took human flesh in order to die and through his death to defeat Satan for us. The stone rolled from his grave stands as a trophy to that great victory. Our champion has vanquished our ancient foe, Satan. In the second place, Jesus, our champion, also prevailed against sin. Jesus died as our substitute. The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all, says the Old Testament prophet. The New Testament often portrays our sin as a debt. We speak of the sin debt. And like a debt, all of our sins were charged to the account of Jesus. And on the cross and in the grave, Jesus fully discharged our sin debt. I don't know exactly how this works in the books of heaven. But I believe that every bit of the sin debt that I owed and that you owed and that every human being owed, Jesus discharged on the cross and in the grave. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, and when He rolled that stone away, He printed "paid in full" on your sin debt and my sin debt. The stone rolled away. Is that guarantee that our sin debt has been paid? And then let me call your attention to this word "author" one more time here in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. This title has a second sense beyond leader or champion. It also can mean pioneer or pathfinder. It refers to a person who blazes the trail for others so that they can follow behind him. Trailblazer. Pathfinder. You see, here is the glory of our champion. He didn't just win this victory for himself. He won this victory for us, so that we may follow in the path that he has found, the trail that he has blazed. The stone rolled away is a great monument to the trailblazer. He prevailed over sin in order to blaze a trail upon which we can overcome sin. He conquered death so that we may conquer death. He conquered Satan so that we would have a way to conquer Satan. Do you see? His victory is our victory. His resurrection is our resurrection. His life is our life. His destiny is our destiny. If we have fully put our faith in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection alone. Let me ask you, when you think about Jesus, do you think about something like this? That's how I think about it. I've got Him and He's got me. Is Jesus yours today? Are you His today? The stone rolled away is a trophy of the greatest champion who has ever lived. He blazed a trail for you. Do you belong to Him? Does He belong to you? Is Jesus yours? Are you His? In the third place, the stone rolled away is our foundation. Our foundation. The foundation of Christianity is the bedrock of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The stone rolled away is the symbol of Christ's resurrection. This stone is indeed the foundation upon which every believer must build. First of all, the church is founded upon this stone. And that foundation has endured for many centuries. The power of darkness, from Roman Caesars to communist dictators to Muslim terrorists, have sought to extinguish the church, and all have failed. Why? Because she is built on the foundation stone of Christ's resurrection, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. In the second place, today as we worship on Sunday, our worship is founded on this stone. Why do Christians worship on the first day of the week, 52 times a year? Every Sunday, millions of worshipers lift up the name of Jesus. They've done so for thousands of years. Why? Because on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. Our worship is founded on this stone. We may even go so far as to say that history itself rests upon this stone. Have you ever thought about that? The entire world dates its history based on what event? History is divided B.C. and A.D. Why? Because the greatest event in human history took place when the stone rolled away from the grave of Jesus Christ. And consequently, all history is divided by the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Son of God. But most important of all, this stone is the foundation of our Christian faith. Our faith is founded upon this stone. Disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and our religion becomes mere fable and legend. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. I printed these verses in your bulletin because they're so crucial to the whole idea of Easter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ did not rise, then our faith is worthless and we are still in our sins. Dislodge the foundation stone of the resurrection and all the other doctrines of our faith will fall to pieces like the walls of Jericho. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is where the one true religion is tied to human history. Get a hold of that. There's only one world religion that rests upon human history, and that's Christianity. Many years ago, two little boys were slaves to an Arab master. He taught them to believe in Muhammad, whose body was preserved at a coffin in Medina in Arabia. And one day these little boys heard a missionary tell about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that night in the darkness in their little hut, the two talked the matter over. What do you think? Asked one. Our master tells us that Muhammad is dead and that his body is kept in a coffin. But the white man tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, came to die for us and rose again and is alive. The other boy replied, I think that I would rather believe in the living one. If Christ did not rise, if He is not alive, then our faith is all a delusion and a deceit. But it is my joy to certify to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most well-attested fact of ancient history. Honest men have set out to disprove it as a myth and have been convinced and converted by the overwhelming evidence. If a person tells me that he can find no reason to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then he also must be unable to find any evidence that the Roman Empire existed, or that Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Now, some men complain that the witnesses to the resurrection are all Christ's followers. And they've heard the skeptics who claim that the disciples of Jesus pulled off a huge hoax, a colossal conspiracy. I read an article this week that answered that claim. It's written by Chuck Colson. How many of you know who Chuck Colson is? A lot of you young people don't know who Chuck Colson is. How many of you know what Watergate is? Some of you young people. How many of you know what Watergate is? Okay, you've at least heard of Watergate. Well, Chuck Colson was the tough guy of the Nixon administration. He was an ex-Marine. He was one of the guys that planned Watergate. And when it was all discovered, when it all came out, Colson went to prison. He went to prison without ever talking. Went to prison for 4 years, and in prison, God saved him. And he spent the rest of his life in prison ministry, in an apologetic ministry. This is what he had to say. I thought this was really good. So it's a long quote, but I'm going to read it to you. I quote, "Critics of Christianity often try to explain away the empty tomb. They claim that the disciples lied, that they stole Jesus' body themselves and conspired together to pretend he had risen. The apostles then managed somehow to recruit more than 500 other people to lie for them as well, to say that they saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. But just how plausible is this theory? To answer that question, fast forward nearly 2,000 years to an event I happen to know a lot about, Watergate. You see, before all the facts about Watergate were known to the public, in March 1973, it was becoming clear to Nixon's closest aides that somebody had tried to cover up the Watergate break-in. There were no more than a dozen of us. Could we maintain a cover-up to save the president? Consider that we were political zealots. We enjoyed enormous political power and prestige. With all that at stake, you'd expect us to be capable of maintaining a lie to protect the president. But we couldn't do it. The first crack was John Dean. First he told the president everything, and then just 2 weeks later, he went to the prosecutors and offered to testify against the president. His reason, as he candidly admits in his memoirs, was to save his own skin. After that, everyone started scrambling to protect himself. What we know today is the great Watergate cover-up lasted only 3 weeks. Some of the most powerful politicians in the world, and we couldn't keep a lie for more than 3 weeks. So back to the question of the historicity of Christ's resurrection. Can anyone believe that for 50 years the disciples of Jesus were willing to be ostracized, beaten, persecuted, and all but one of them suffer a martyr's death without ever renouncing their conviction that they had seen Jesus bodily resurrected? Does anyone really think the disciples could have maintained a lie all that time under that kind of pressure? No, someone would have cracked, just as we did so easily in Watergate. Someone would have acted as John Dean did and turned state's evidence. There would have been some kind of smoking gun or a deathbed confession. So why didn't they crack? Because they had come face to face with the living God. They could not deny what they had seen. The fact is that people will give their lives for what they believe is true, but they will never give their lives for what they know is a lie. The Watergate cover-up proves that 12 powerful men in modern America couldn't keep a lie, and that 12 powerless men 2,000 years ago couldn't have been telling anything but the truth." Unquote. The witnesses to Jesus' resurrection were many. They were of all classes. None of them ever confessed himself mistaken, deluded, or a deceiver. They had nothing to gain by maintaining this fact. They did not rise to power or gain wealth or honor. The 11 apostles, without exception, suffered torture or death for their testimony. Their testimony cannot be overturned. You may ignore it, you may twist it, but the stone rolled away cannot be denied. It is the firm foundation for our faith. You believe their testimony? Have you built your life on this testimony? Have you come to Christ, the risen living Savior, for forgiveness, for new life? You must decide. For in the last place, the stone rolled away furnishes a boundary. A boundary. In Bible times, stone markers were set up to mark the boundaries of a man's property or of a man's inheritance. And there's repeated warnings in the Old Testament against moving these markers. The stone rolled away from the grave that first Easter morn is also a boundary marker. On one side of the stone, you see the soldiers as dead men for fear. On the other side, the angel says, "You have nothing to fear. You seek Jesus." The stone divides the living from the dead. It separates those who seek Jesus Christ from those who say He is still in the grave. It's the boundary between the followers of Jesus and the foes of Jesus. Which are you? On which side of that boundary do you find yourself this morning? The resurrection has been a boundary for centuries. At Mars Hill, when the Apostle Paul spoke to the Greek philosophers, they listened carefully to him until he mentioned the resurrection. And then most of them mocked him. Just a few believed in Jesus' resurrection and were converted. Even then, the stone rolled away was the boundary. You see, the resurrection is the glory, is the victory, is the hope of the believer. But for the enemy of Christ, he has nothing to gain by the resurrection. It is a horror to him to think that someday he shall face the resurrected Jesus to be judged by him whom he has rejected and spurned. But get this, the resurrected Jesus shall indeed be the judge of every human being. This is one of those traits in the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts that we've lost today. They preached again and again that God raised Jesus to be the judge of all men. Yes, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this morning, but let me tell you, there's another side to this truth. Every one of us shall face Jesus in eternity. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that judgment shall be before the risen Savior, Jesus. Someday, you will answer to Him about which side of this boundary you have lived your life on. Have you put your hope in Jesus alone? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Or have you treated Him with apathy, with contempt? Sometimes apathy is just as bad as contempt. About 150 years ago, a certain countess in Europe was a noted unbeliever. And she was especially opposed to the doctrine of the resurrection, if that opposition, as if that could make any difference. In any case, she died at about 30 years of age. And before her death, she gave orders that her grave would be covered with a huge slab of granite, and that around that slab, stones would be sunk into the earth, and that they would be fastened to that to that slab of granite to make certain that it stayed in place. And upon that slab of granite, this inscription was placed. This burial place, purchased to all eternity, must never be opened. All that human power could do to prevent any change had been done. But while they buried those stones, while they put that slab of granite in place, a little birch seed fell into the ground. And that little birch seed sprouted, and the root found its way between the side of the granite and those stones, and it tore the iron clamps asunder, and the granite lid was raised by the trunk of that large, flourishing birch tree. You may do all that you humanly can do to elude facing the resurrected Jesus. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so the question as we conclude this morning is really quite simple. On which side of the boundary do you find yourself this morning? On which side of the boundary will you be when you face the resurrected Jesus? Are you with those who hear the words of Jesus, "Fear not"? Has the fear of death and hell been banished in your life by the risen Lord because you have put your faith in Him? Or have you rejected the risen Savior like the philosophers at Mars Hill, like the men who were like dead men for fear, the soldiers around the tomb? How will you respond this day to the stone rolled away? Perhaps you say, I don't have to make that decision today. No, but if you do, you continue to put yourself on the side of that boundary that says, I have not trusted Jesus. So as we close, would you answer this question? Would you answer this question in your heart? On which side of that boundary are you right now? Can you say without hesitation, with certainty, on this Easter Sunday morning, I'm on the side of Jesus. I have trusted Jesus to forgive my sin, to give me eternal life. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. If you can't say that, if you're uncertain, then you're on the other side of the boundary. If you find yourself on the other side of the boundary this morning, you're in a very dangerous position. Jesus died to bear the hell that your sin deserves. Would you not just turn your heart to Jesus right now and say, Jesus, I believe you died to bear my sin. I believe you rose again to give me eternal life. I'm yours, Jesus. Could I have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? If you cannot confidently say this morning, I belong to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ belongs to me, He's my Savior, He's my Lord. If you cannot confidently say that, then I'm talking to you right now. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Would you, this moment, turn to Jesus? Jesus is alive. He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father. And He can perceive what's going on in your heart of hearts right now. Would you turn your heart to Him, to the risen, living Savior, and say, Jesus, I believe you died to bear my sin, to take my punishment, to take my hell, and I believe you rose again. Give me eternal life, Lord Jesus. I put my life, I put myself in your hands. I'm yours, Jesus. Would you say that right now?